I don't know how many of you were had the privilege of coming to the conference over the weekend on God's law, but chapel today is flows from that. I thought it was a wonderful conference, and in the conference we had colleagues present the law in its threefold use. We talked about the first use of the law, which convicts men and women of their sin. The law beats us down. It shows us God's righteousness and our sinfulness. And we also examined the second use of the law, which restrains evil both in the believing and the unbelieving communities. The third use of the law is as a light to the feet of Christians. It's our meat, our drink, it's our delight to walk in that law. So this morning for chapel, I thought I'd pick one of the passages that we dealt with a little bit over the weekend. Would you turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Galatians? We'll turn to Galatians chapter 2 and look at the second half of that chapter, Galatians 2, beginning with verse 11. We'll read through the end of the chapter. So, again, if you were able to be with us over the weekend at the conference, the law was on my mind, and so I wanted to open up this part of God's Word. Galatians 2, beginning at verse 11, through the end. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we ask in the name of the exalted one, Jesus Christ, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word. Amen. Here in this text, in the 17 minutes remaining, we'll see four small little messages, four messages. First, the conflict is introduced. First, the conflict is introduced to us, the massive conflict. Secondly, we'll see the nature of what we call forensic justification. Thirdly, we'll unravel again for a few minutes the notion that Paul is dead to the law. And finally, we'll see his conclusion, what is justification and our life experience. So let's turn to the first verses, beginning at verse 11. The conflict is set before us. Verses 11 to 14, it was a conflict that erupted between, on the one hand, converted Jews, and on the other, Gentiles in this earliest part of church history. And the struggles were of such magnitude that it involved the great apostles, James and Paul and Peter and Barnabas. And the issue that divided them was nothing short of the doctrine of justification. So the context of the debate is spelled out in two different sections in the little chapter that we've read. Verses 15 and 16 and verse 21 provide the context of the nature of the debate. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16, Paul outlined the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were sinners. They were without grace. They were without salvation. They had no hope. The Jews, on the other hand, had received God's favor and blessing. And what was part of the divine favor and blessing given to the Jews by God? It was the giving of the law. Now, in verse 16b, Paul makes it clear that no one is justified by works of the law. So they had the law, but their justification came by faith in the coming Messiah. Now that the Messiah Jesus has come, justification is through faith in the work of the resurrected Jesus. What had changed is that the offer of grace that had previously only been found in Israel extended to the Gentile world of sinners. Now, the second part of the argument is found in verse 21. Jump with me to verse 21. That verse confirms what he says in the previous argument in 15 and 16. The theological issue, as Paul understood it, was that after Christ's resurrection, forensic justification came to believers exclusively by God's grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Justification is by grace. It can't be earned by a puny sinner's feeble attempt to obey the law in all of its demanding rigor. All that the Mosaic law could do was crush. Second part, the nature of justification. He expands in verses 17 and 18. Turn with me to 17 and 18, and he begins with the hypothetical question. Is Christ actually serving sin with his teaching? Stated the question another way, it could be this. If justification comes only through God's grace and not by the sinner's efforts, then does Christ's work, that is, the foundation for grace, in any sense promote sin? And Paul's response to the hypothetical question was the strongest negative expression possible in the Greek language. He found the question itself repulsive, and he says, may it never be. But Paul was not content simply to answer with the strong but simple negative. Paul's answer demonstrates that the opposite was in fact the case. Justification by grace alone does not promote sin, but promotes piety. Justification by grace alone does not promote sin. It promotes piety. In fact, Paul gave an amazing statement about himself that counteracted the charge and also opened up a key phrase. Look with me at 2:19b. Paul says he can now live to God. You see the phrase, live to God. This living to God opens up the third section of this part of the chapter, that he is dead to sin. So thirdly, Paul is dead to sin. Galatians 2:19 continues his argument. And even though that verse has very few words, there's a lot of content. And Paul is here probably using irony. He declares that through the law, he's dead to the law. Now, grammatically, that makes no sense. Through the law, he's dead to the law. So by being dead to the law, Paul meant that he is ethically, and he's completely impotent. He's ethically unable to be profitable. Relative to the law, his great Pharisaical efforts were worthless. In other words, he said that the law simply cannot give what it demands. The law can't give what it demands. It demands total obedience. It demands perfect righteousness. And it demands perfect righteousness as the condition of fellowship with God. But the law, as we've already seen, could simply judge, condemn, and forbid. Stated as harshly as possible, the power of the law was to beat a man to death. And the problem was, the law cannot produce life. The law doesn't have that life potential. Thus, in a profound fashion, it was understanding the law that drove Paul to his conclusion. His understanding of the law forced him to his conclusion. The problem for the Jews of Paul's day is that they didn't understand the law and they failed to take it seriously. Now, I know that sounds strange with their boast being in the law and they had 1,000 different laws for the law, but they didn't understand the true nature of this divine law. And when Paul comprehended the law through the lens of Christ's life and Christ's work, then he finally saw that the law actually shows the way to God. The law actually shows the way to God. And that's the topic of his next verse. That's at 2:20. So Paul made a great summary statement of his relationship to Christ and his relationship to the law. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? To be crucified with Christ meant that believers in Jesus Christ are dead to the law, but they live unto God. Remember that phrase that I focused on? Living unto God is the key that opens this up. You see, while he was on the earth, Christ perfectly obeyed the law. Because believers are united to this risen Christ, they are also reckoned as having perfectly obeyed the law. Stated another way, believers are actually crucified with Christ, and they are therefore free to live unto God. Christ perfectly obeyed. He is exalted on high. We have been united to him. His perfection becomes legally our perfection. Christ was always free to live unto God. Now, in Christ, we too have been crucified and can live unto God. And that takes us to the fourth and final part of these verses, justification and our life experience. Justification and our life experience. As we've seen in verse 20 of chapter 2, Paul's statement to be crucified with Christ means we are dead to the law and alive to God. We are dead to the law and alive to God. How does this work in our experience? How does this work? In verses 20 and 21, he described this life on the earth as if he's no longer living but Christ is living. Paul's reference here is disturbingly existential. Paul's reference is existential. Paul's life, relative to his heart beating, his heart is still beating. He is still breathing in air. He is alive, but his life doesn't spring from his natural self. His life springs from his new communion in the resurrected Christ. So, if you're like me, these verses have driven you crazy over the years. You've tried to understand it, and you've tried to live it. And if you're like me, you've been stumbling and sometimes saying, I just give up. Whatever this is, it's not me. That's not to be our reaction. Paul is speaking in a way that we can and should understand. What is the sum total of your life? Why does your heart beat? Why are you breathing even now? Why are you alive? Paul says, my life is governed by, my life is directed by the Holy Spirit given to me by the resurrected Christ. And that resurrected Christ is my justification before the thrice holy God. Now, Paul's statement did not mean that he was sinless. He himself was a sinner. You've read Romans. Romans was written by one man. And he's not like doing creative personality changes in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Here's one guy and here's another guy and we're not sure who's where. This is Paul. It's not Saul and Paul in some kind of morph communion. No, Paul is a sinner. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And Paul does not deny that the law of God is the norm of life. It crushed me, and then I understood it, and then it became my delight, and it became my norm. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the one who is incarnate, and he says, my will is to do my Father's will. And Paul says, my will is to do the will of Christ. So it's not some type of a paradox. It's not some type of mental problem. Paul can live on this earth in his body, and yet he can not be his own. Earthly life for Paul is summarized in verse 20. Earthly life is the life of faith, not the life of the senses. So Paul's admonition for us as seminarians in the last 2 minutes, for us to understand the law and our relationship to the law, in terms of the first use, we stand condemned. We understand that we've come to Christ because we are filthy outside of Christ. Secondly, we know that the moral law is to be the standard for all of human life. Dr. Kinnear said at the conference, to follow the moral law is to be the most human we can be. But the third use of the law is the law as delight, and that's where Paul is taking us. We delight to be found in Christ. And Christ delighted in the law of God, which was the expression of God's very being and character. And this is our earthly life, particularly as seminarians. We recognize we are not our own. We've been bought with a price by our faithful Lord Jesus Christ. For earthly life, for Paul, it's walking in the Spirit. And this is not some type of abstract, charismatic stuff that we can't articulate. No, for us to walk in the Spirit is to walk in the delight of God's self-revelation. We know His will. And acknowledging our sin, each day we come to our Father who has given to us forensic justification, and our Father who each day wants us to walk in His pathways. Our Father who promises us to separate us as far as the east is from the west concerning our sin, both eternally and daily. So our daily meat, our daily drink, is to put on Christ and to consider ourselves no longer as alive. Of course we are alive. But in terms of the beat of our heart and the thoughts of our mind, we know our relationship to the law. So let me ask you, how is your communion with this risen Christ? In Him is life. And walking in His law is not a burden. Walking hand in hand with Him is life and peace. So, brothers and sisters, so walk. Amen.